I know we've left the days of the heat and the sun way, way behind us now that we're in the middle of this freezing cold winter, right? So cold out. Whoops, sorry. Whoever that was. But has anyone ever had a sunburn before? Like a really bad sunburn? No, no, not just like a little sissy sunburn that some of you guys call sunburn. Like a real sunburn. A few of you, how'd you get it? How'd you get your sunburn?
The sun.
Yeah, you're right. Where were you?
Augustine, and I was like, I don't need sunblock, so I went out there.
Bring it on, son. How many of you guys got it at the beach? Most of you probably got it at the beach, right? All right. Anyone else get it, but not like you weren't at the beach, but you still got burned really bad somehow in the sun? Where were you, Lucas? I'm curious.
New York.
New York? No one gets, there's not even sun up there, is there? It's like a,
there was.
How, well, where were you? What were you doing?
Just hanging out,
just too long in the sun in Times Square. Anybody else have like a non-beach burn somewhere? Where were you?
Tennis.
Tennis. Tennis, sports will do it. Yeah, anywhere else? From driving?
Yeah.
From driving. Only Zach could do that. That's awesome. Like one arm? Yeah, and you like burn your arm. Yeah, okay. Where were you? Skiing. Yeah, you can get burned pretty bad in skiing, like the snow reflex or something like that. Yeah, yeah. Anywhere else?
I climbed a waterfall in Borneo. And I got sun poisoning so bad.
Yeah, you got sun poisoning. Okay, I want to tell you a sunburn story I had. Okay, so I was on this mission trip, obviously in Guatemala, because that's where I go all the time, right? But I was just like, I think I was 16 or 17. I was 16. It was my first trip down there. All right, so I was your age. I was a student. I was on one of these trips, and the missionary took us outside right into this middle of this big open spot where there's no shade in Guatemala, okay, in the middle of the summer, and there's this big, 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 probably the biggest pile I've ever seen of cow poop, okay, like big pile of cow manure. And he's like, okay, this is what I need you guys to do. We're going to plant all these little teeny trees, and what I need you to do is take all these bags and scoop the cow poop into all these bags, and there's 2,000. And we're like, excuse me, 2,000 bags of cow poop. Sorry, it don't sound like fun, but okay, we'll do it. So we're like getting serious about it. I'm like, I'm kind of a pasty white boy. So I was like, I need to go inside. I need to get some sunblock on. So I don't know what I'm doing. I'm 16. I run in. I just try to find whatever I can find. I'm rummaging through like girls' bags and stuff, trying to find some sort of block to put on. And so I find what smells real good. Man, it smells like that coconut stuff. You know, it's like, that smells good. And I'm chunky, so I like food and it smells good. Why not? Dude, I bathe in that stuff, man. It's all over me. I'm like, I'm going to be protected. And so we're outside. We're all working. We're being manly. We're working with our shirts off in the sun. And we're like, yeah, all day long. You know, and I'm just like glistening from like the grease. You touch me, you just slide off me. I have so much, like, I was like a basted turkey. You know what I'm saying? It was Thanksgiving. You know what I'm talking about. So I'm out there. We spent the entire day out there, not even noticing it. As we got back, my friend's like, bro, you look a little weird. I'm like, why? He's like, you're like purple. Like, you look like a Teletubby right now, okay? You're purple. I'm like, what? What's going on? Next morning, I wake up, and I had blisters on my body that were at least this, like, raised that much on my shoulders, on my face. I looked like I had leprosy, like these big, nasty, and they weren't just blisters. They were like full of this like green pus, you know, like pussy stuff inside, like a really big pimple, but like enormous, like boom, like all over me. And I'm like, what'd I do wrong? Well, apparently the coconut stuff or whatever, the stuff I used, wasn't sunblock. It was like the stuff,
it was
basically Crisco oil, okay, basically, that's what it did to me, all right, and it just fried me. I was a turkey. So this is what had to be done. They had a nurse that was with us, and she would take this syringe about that big, yeah, and she would have to like poke it into my blisters and suck out the pus. But that wasn't enough. That was so it wouldn't get infected. So what she would do is take a clean one that was full of antibiotic cream and re-inject them and fill them back up with medicine so I wouldn't get infected. So I had to do that every single morning. And yes, I got sun poisoning just like you. And I was throwing up like every half an hour. I couldn't even get out of my hammock, but I couldn't lay back because it hurt so bad. So I'm just like sitting miserable in this hammock. And there's me just kind of swinging all sad. And I'm puking in my bucket that's right next to me because I can't even move anywhere and I'm too dizzy. Now, the deal was that happened at just the worst time ever. Because it was like 3 weeks into our trip, and the missionary promised us if we worked really hard that after those 3 weeks he would take us to this awesome place. It's one of the wonders of the world, called Tikal. And Tikal is like the biggest Mayan ruins that are like exist on the planet. It's huge. There's these underground like tunnels you can go through, enormous like pyramids. It's gorgeous, and I wanted to see it so bad. Everybody did. That's all we talked about all week long. And then there I was the only one sitting in my hammock, puking. I still smell like cow manure, you know, like it's horrible. And all my old friends are getting their pillows, getting on the bus all happy, you know, I'm sitting there just watching them get on, like, I hate you, you know, I'm miserable. And I'm sitting there. Well, here's the deal. The president of our university, and Liberty is a big university, okay, so you don't get to, like, just chat with the president every day. He came down on that trip with us, which was really cool. None of us had ever met him before. It was like, ooh, the president, you know. So anyway, he's with us, and he had been, that's all he talked about all week long, was he wanted to go out to see those ruins. Well, there I am, just, like, sulking in my hammock, little basted Rob Turkey, you know, and throwing up, and he sees me. Everybody gets on that bus except for him. And I'm thinking, what's he saying? Is he sick too? Like, did he get burned? Like, what's going on? All of a sudden, he comes out of his room. The bus pulls away. I hear him, like, in his room, whatever. He comes out. And he comes walking up to my hammock, and he's got, like, all this stuff in his hand. I'm like, what are you doing, dude? And he's got, you guys know what a disc man is? You guys, it's not, like, that old. It's only, like, 4 years ago they had disc man. Don't act like I'm old, okay? It was before the iPod, and that's only been out, like, 4 years. All right? It's like you put a disc, a CD, which you still know what those are, in it, and you carry it with you. Yes. Okay. Oh, now we know. Yeah, okay. You still use CDs. Don't lie. So, I'm not, like, 70. All right. So, he had one of those, plus he was old, and he looked like Shakespeare. Like, he had, like, this big, he looked... Anyway, he was Shakespeare. He comes out, and he's got it like that, and all his CDs and, like, books and all this junk in his hand. He's like, I decided to stay back with you and keep you company. And so he's, like, giving me all this stuff to, like, sit there and, like, try to keep me, like, entertained. And I'm like, the president of the university just stayed back to sit with a puking dude who looks like a roasted turkey right now. Like, really? You could be out. That's all he cared about. And he stayed with me, and I'm like, I'm blown away by this because, like, that doesn't happen every day. And there he is just, like, giving up his trip for me. But this is the part I really remember. As I'm sitting there in that hammock, he's like, Rob, you know what? You know why I stayed? I'm like, why? He's like, because my brother's in need. He's like, and when you're hurting, I want to be here with you. And he said, this is what I really want to do. He's like, I just stayed because I want to be praying over you while you're getting better. I'm like, you stayed to pray over me? I'm like, what? Right then, he stops. He just like, let's just pray now. And I still remember the words of his prayer. Like, it hit me that hard that this, the president of our university, of all people, he could have sent anybody else. He chose to love me in that moment enough to stay with me in my time of need and to pray. That's it. Like, that was his end game. He wanted to pray for me. And at that time, I really didn't get prayer. Like, I didn't understand that it was powerful. I was just like, you want to sit around and say some magic chants, like, prayer? Like, that's what we do at church, but really, you stayed for that? And I noticed two things. First, that my heart didn't really understand how powerful prayer was. I just didn't get it. And second, he did. And he loved me enough to stay and do the most powerful thing he possibly could do for me. Now, when we pray, what are we doing? We've been talking about prayer for like 6 weeks. What is prayer? Just real quick overview in a couple words. How would you describe prayer? Anybody? Talking to God. What this guy did was more than just talk to God. You see, when we pray, it's just us. Hey, God, what's up? You know? What this guy did was he talked to God for me. And that's called intercessory prayer. That's when you go to God, not for yourself, but on someone else's behalf. And it's a powerful thing. And so tonight what we're going to look at is a few people that understood that concept of going to God for other people and not just themselves. So will you open with me real quick? We're going to look at a bunch of different passages tonight, just quickly, like, popping through them. So get ready to turn or click or whatever you're doing, or just peek at the screens, okay? The first one is Numbers 20, 21, verse 7. Numbers 21, verse 7. We're going to take a peek at Moses. And Moses does some really awesome stuff with prayer. I love this guy. If you want to study someone who understands prayer, look through the Bible and find all the places Moses is, because he knows it. Numbers 21, verse 7, it says, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you.'" Uh-oh. This is what they asked him to do. "Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And you know what Moses does? It says, so Moses prayed to God for some ice cream. He prayed to God for, like, more money. He prayed to God for the people. You see that? What did we call that? Intercessory prayer, where Moses said, all right, you know what? Right now you're about to pretty much take me out and kill me because you hate me that much. He says that in a minute. I'm jumping ahead, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to take the time to believe in prayer that it's powerful enough that I'm going to go to God for you on your behalf. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Look at what he does. We see the actual story in Exodus chapter 17, verse 4. We see this conflict in Moses. Why should he even want to pray for these people? Exodus 17, 4. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" Look at this part. Like, why? I don't get it. "They're almost ready to stone me." Like, these people want to kill me. They're ticked off at what I'm doing and my leadership of this whole thing. These people want to come kill me, and yet I'm going to go to God and beg him to forgive these people. But it goes way beyond this. Like, remember the type of hearts these people have toward Moses and towards God, and then you're going to be pretty amazed at the way Moses acts in return. It's awesome. Ready? Numbers chapter 14 now. You're just going to pop ahead. I'm sorry, Numbers 11. I'm jumping ahead. Verse 2. "Then the people cried out to Moses," and Moses what? "Prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down." There he is again praying for these stinking rotten people. And now we're going to see in Numbers 14. Now we're there. Ready? Jump ahead there. Moses is a little prayer devil for these people that want to kill him. Numbers 14, verses 13 to 19, it says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them. Then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generations.'" Check this out, verse 19. "Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." What? Moses, what are you doing, dude? He's out there hitting rocks and doing all this crazy stuff. Now he's like loving some people that want to stone him. How can you have that type of heart for this dirty, rotten, sticking people? And do you hear his words? A guy like that understands that his people aren't perfect. He understands that he's the leader of this people. And here's the key. He loves them. He loves them so much that he's driven to his knees. As I was doing research for this, one of the authors I read said it this way, that prayer is love on its knees. If you really love people, it should drive you to your knees in prayer. If you say you love people and you love God, are you begging God the way Moses did for those people? Remember, we've been talking about your five a whole lot for the last like months and months. People in your life that you're trying to bring closer to Christ. I hope by now, by this point, you've been driven to your knees and praying for those people. Begging God to do a work in their life, to forgive them of their sin, just like Moses begged God right here. Because he's got some steadfast love for them and for you. And hopefully that's what you feel for them. And so, let's look real quick at another example. Samuel is a great example for us as well. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. 1 Samuel 12, 23. He says, "Moreover, as for me," check this out. He takes it serious. "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Whoa, wait, what? Did you know that? What is he saying about when you forget to pray for people? What is he calling that? A sin. Like in Samuel's mind and heart, he's like, "God, I count this as a sin if I forget to pray for these people. I don't want to sin by not bringing them before you because they need you." Bible says, "To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." It's good to pray for people who need Christ. So if we're not doing it, guess what it is? It's sin. That we should be on our knees before our Creator, begging God to save people. Friends in your lives who are just off the deep end and running far from Christ, and you're watching them, and maybe sometimes we just laugh and think, "Oh, well, it's just the world." No, it's not the world. They're going to hell. Are you burdened for them? Do you care? And these guys that we're seeing here are examples that were driven to their knees because of this great love that they had for these people. They couldn't just watch. They had to engage in the battle, and prayer, we just learned, is the strongest weapon we have to do that. Are you begging God, interceding like these guys are doing for the people in your life that you say you love? Because if you love them, it should drive you to your knees to intercede for them. There's a guy named E.M. Bounds. He says this about prayer. Talking to men for God is a really good thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. You can go out and talk to all sorts of people about evangelism and the gospel and all sorts of stuff, but he says it's even greater when you're talking to God on behalf of men. When you're engaged in prayer, how dare we go out and share the gospel if first we haven't begged God for souls that are lost. Let's be people of prayer that intercede for the people we say we love. Look at this other example here. We've got all sorts of great examples in the Bible. We know that Jesus is our greatest, so let's peek at Jesus for a second. John chapter 17. Two verses I want to point at, 9 and 20. So like kind of stick your finger there and we'll rewind and then jump down to 20 in verse chapter 17. John 17, verse 9 first. I am praying for them, talking about his disciples. I'm praying for them. Jesus is praying for the disciples. That's pretty cool. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they're yours. Now look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, just the people here that are yours, God, but also, check this out, for those who will believe in me through their word. Wait a minute. Okay, so Jesus lived a long time before we were born, right? Okay, so we weren't even saved because we weren't even born, so we weren't saved yet. And Jesus is saying he's praying for the people that aren't saved yet but will be saved eventually. What? That's, is that not us? We're in the Bible? That's awesome! Like, Jesus right there in that verse is talking about praying for us. Literally, the people that will one day be saved that aren't saved yet, Jesus in that moment is praying for us to be saved. So, if you're sitting here tonight, you're like, hey, Rob, yeah, I know Jesus, I got saved. Guess who prayed for you, what, 2,000 years ago and probably for all time, has been praying for you to get saved? You're in the stinking Bible. You're right there. He's praying for you. That's awesome. Jesus prayed for you to get saved, and now you are. How sick is that? Our Savior, it just blows my mind. But here's another cool thing, is that God himself values prayer so much that God himself prays. The Son of God prayed over and over. We see it right here. The Holy Spirit, third part of the Trinity, is praying on our behalf all the time, right? He prays better than we do for ourselves. Like, don't you think God values prayer? If he does it himself, and you're saved today because Jesus prayed for you to be. It's mind-blowing. It's pretty awesome. I feel like I'm in the Matrix right now. Dun, dun, dun. All right. Look at Romans 8:34. Romans 8:34, Paul tells us this about Jesus. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Guess what? As you screw up, as you wander away from God, as you're rambling off into wherever and your relationship with God breaks down here and there throughout your life, in those times and those moments where you're far from God and you're messing up big time, Jesus himself is praying for you. He's not necessarily, it doesn't say he's offended. It doesn't say that he's brokenhearted. It doesn't say any of those things. It says that as he looks at you, he's interceding with all passionate prayer for you. He's not sitting around going, oh, I wonder how that happened. That one got away. Man, I'm so surprised. It says that Jesus himself is begging the Father for you and interceding to bring you back. Bring me back. So I don't know where you're at tonight. Some of you guys are like probably like wearing your little halos perfectly tonight and you're living for Christ and it's all good. But I'm sure there are some if not many in this room tonight whose lives are not quite on track with Christ. And it took everything you had just to come here because it's kind of customary or habit. And so you're here tonight, and you might look all good on the outside, but you're broken and you're hurting inside and you're not living. You know you're not living the way that you keep telling everybody as you come here. Whatever your life looks like right now, I want you to know this. Jesus is not pointing at you going, "How dare you?" Jesus is begging the Father that you'll come back to Him. That you'll stop worrying about the stupid halo and start loving Christ. That you'll get rid of the junk in your life and get back on track and love Christ. That's what Jesus is doing. He's interceding for you with a broken heart right now. So if you're sitting here tonight and that's you, I want you to know that. I want you to look real good at that verse and recognize what your Savior's doing for you in this moment. Man, Jesus is awesome. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 is the next verse we're going to look at. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Like, that's what Jesus does. That's the purpose Jesus served when He came to this earth, was to die for you, and His very death was intercession for you. The fact that He died on the cross and rose again was the moment of ultimate intercession, where it wasn't just prayer and words, it was living it out, that He gave Himself, His whole life, for you. He took it so serious that this love put Him not just to His knees, but to the cross to intercede for you. That's prayer lived out, and He was the only one that could have done it, so that now we have the power to pray. And as you pray, you're drawn on the power of His cross to be able to intercede for other people. Whew. Our Savior is absolutely in love with us. I hope you realize that. Let's look at Paul for a minute, because we know Paul's a wild man. We were talking the other night in Aftershock about Paul in Acts, and someone was like, I think it was Manny, he was like, "Man, we think about Paul as being like this wild man. He's kind of like, he's almost mean, right? He's always like giving people like the word. He's like, slap down, you know, like they're sinning. You know, Paul's like that guy. Probably not Mr. Feelgood, you know? But it's amazing how much Paul really loves. Paul was one of the most loving dudes who would sacrifice anything so that people would know the gospel. And sometimes we forget that side of Paul. So I just wanted to pick out a few verses just to remind you, because he's constantly doing it if we look. Here we go. I'm going to pop through them real quick. You don't even have to turn with me. Just listen. First, he says it to the Romans. Check it out. Romans 1, 9 and 10. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers." Hey, Romans, I've dedicated to God Himself before Him that I will never stop praying for you, interceding for you, praying things like, "God, fill them with Your Spirit. God, help them fall in love with You and the gospel. God, keep them away from sin. God, deliver them from temptation. God, make these people that look just like You." Paul's constantly begging God for those things. Is that what your prayer life looks like? Is that how you pray? Are those the things your heart really desires? It's time for us to get rid of desiring all the physical junk that doesn't even matter in life and start loving God. Those are the prayers that fill up Paul's day. Look at, he says it also to the Ephesians, not just the Romans. Ephesians 1:16, "I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Then he says it to the Philippians in Philippians 1:4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy." He says it to the Colossians too, Colossians 1:9. "And so from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you." He says it to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:2-3. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "To this end, we always pray for you." And 2 Timothy 1:3 says, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." That's a lot of people Paul's praying for. Like, I don't know how long his prayer list was, if you guys keep a prayer list, but he is a stinking prayer maniac, and he loves people. Because you don't pray for people you hate. You try to ignore them and forget about them. Paul is spending his days and nights, he says, constantly remembering these people, and he's got a list of people he just loves so much. Love that's on its knees. Love that is begging God to intercede in their lives and do something awesome with them. Are you praying for other people? Because it's easy when we talk about prayer to be like, sure, Rob, teach me how to pray, because we want something. Let's be honest. That human selfishness in us is like, I want to pray good because I want, what can I get? Cha-ching, you know, like maybe God will give me good stuff. Make my life good. He fix my problems. God, this is hurting in me. I'm not underestimating or undervaluing the things in your life that hurt, because it's true. You should pray for those things, and God does care. But we talked about before, he's not just some big genie Santa Claus. Our hearts are to be drawn to other people in love that we want to say, God, work in their lives. Bring them to the gospel. Help them love you more. Get them out of sin. That's Paul. That's Paul's prayer here. He got a whole lot of people going on. So he's a great example for us too. Let's go back to Moses real quick, because here's the deal. We can look at this all day long, but we got to understand the key to this prayer. And the key is love. Check this out. Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 to 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. Does God sound a little ticked off with these people? Just a little bit. I want to consume them with my wrath. Like, whoa, don't ever say that about me, God. Like, whoo, in order that I might make you a great nation. Okay, so Moses is just dealing with these people who want to stone him, right? Like, they're sick of him. They want to kill him. It'd be so much easier for Moses to be like, sweet. Yes, God. Like, God's giving me a way out. He's going to destroy these people and make a whole brand new people from my bloodline, from me. So much easier. That's not what he did. Check it out. We're going to skip ahead and see. Verse 14, he says, 11, sorry, he says, but Moses implored the Lord his God and said, oh God, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? He intercedes for these crazy stiff-necked people that want to kill him. What? Because he loves them. You don't do that unless you love people. You see how that's the key ingredient there? Look at verse 14. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken to bring on these people. He changed his mind. Moses' prayer reached God's heart, to the point where he didn't come down and destroy them. And look at verse 31. I'm going to skip way ahead and see how this thing ends. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. Like, he admits it. Like, I know they sinned against you, God. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, if you will, God, like, please forgive these people. You see him interceding there? I know they've sinned greatly, but if you will, God, please. And look what he says. But if not, check this part out. Please blot me out of your book that you've written. Whoa. What? Moses loves these people so much that he's saying, God, forgive them. Don't destroy these people. And I mean it so much that I'll give up my own salvation and soul itself so that they can be with you. See, I love them and I love you so much. I'll do whatever it takes. God, do it. Let me pay their penalty. Let me pay their sacrifice, whatever it takes. But I love these people so much. Let me intercede for them, please. So awesome that Jesus did it, you know? Moses never had to do that. Jesus did that very thing. And he's done it for you. As we sit here tonight, I'm not just talking to people who haven't got saved. I'm talking to the Christians who are here tonight thinking, wow, you realize Jesus did that for you? It's more than just, Jesus, please save my soul. It's Jesus gave it everything. We just sang that song. Jesus paid it all. Do you really get what he did? How he interceded for you so that you can intercede for others through prayer? There it is. That's the thing that needs to drive you to pray like this. Because without that, I don't know how we ever could. Look at what happens. In Mark chapter 10, we're looking at Jesus now. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you seeing a pattern here? people that intercede for other people do it in a really special, unique way. It's called sacrifice. I love you so much, I'll sacrifice whatever it takes. That's a powerful prayer. Paul says it too, almost in a way where it seems like he's quoting Moses even in a way to express himself. Paul does it in Romans 9:3. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Almost the same exact wording as Moses. Like, I'll give up my own very salvation and soul, God, if you will just save these people. He's putting his money where his mouth is. He's not just saying words in some pretty prayer so everybody hears and gets emotional. He seriously says, God, I'll give everything up. That's interceding. That's feeling such a passion over these lost people and a burden for them that you go to God and you're serious and you want to do business as you're driven to your knees before him. God, whatever it takes. I'll sacrifice like Christ did. I'll do whatever it takes so these people can be made right with you. We got some awesome examples, and I want to leave you with this last one as I close. Going back to Moses, since he's kind of been the star of the night here, I want you to look at Psalm 106, verse 23. This is a psalm that has to do with the story we've been talking about from Exodus. And it's recorded about Moses himself in Psalms. David later on, David writes this thing down and records what Moses did because it was such an awesome thing of how he interceded for his people. Check this out. Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said he would destroy them. Talking about God wanting to destroy Israel. Get these next three words. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him, to turn away his wrath from destroying them. And left to themselves, the people of Israel would probably be destroyed today. Left to themselves with no one to intercede, to stand in that gap in prayer and love and sacrifice, they were facing destruction from God. This verse records those awesome three words, had not Moses. You see, there was the difference. Moses. A man who said, I'll stand in the gap for you. Now, you might be sitting here and you're like, God, Rob, my life's good. Well, I'm glad it's good for you. That's awesome. And there are so many people around you in this room who their lives are not good. And they got some stuff going on and they need you to be standing in the gap for them. They need you to be interceding for them before our God, because guess what you have that Jesus paid for with his blood? You get access to approach his throne. And as you can stand in that throne and freely talk to the God of the universe, use it. Get on your knees in love for the people in your families and in your schools that sit right there. As you watch kids in your school go out and get drunk, they're out doing drugs, they're getting sick and destroying their bodies, and they're having sex, and they're doing things that are just blowing their life apart. And you know it, and you watch it, and some of us laugh about it and think it's funny even, because that's just what the world does. When are we going to be so heartbroken over them that we're driven to our knees? We don't just try to ignore it and stay away because they're bad influence. We go home and we fall on our face and bawl our eyes out over these people. Because I'll tell you what, every time Jesus walked up to the mountains, he was looking over his lost people and he was bawling his eyes out. Jesus cried like nobody else. And he prayed as he cried because it meant something. Will you feel that? Will you be that burden that you're willing to say, God, tonight I dedicate to you? Like Paul said, if God is my witness, can you say that tonight? That you'll be a Moses and you'll stand in the gap for the people in your life. Like, they're hurting. They are so far from God. Close your eyes for a second. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that because I don't want to miss this moment. I understand that some of you are sitting there going, here we go again. I get it. And I understand there's some people here tonight, though, that the Holy Spirit's been talking to and preparing for this moment, because like we read before, Jesus has been praying for you for a long time. And you might be at this moment tonight where you're like, Rob, I've never accepted Christ. Like, I don't know who he is. I don't even know this Jesus you're talking about. and I need him and I want to know him. I want to know why he's been praying for me. I got some questions. We've got leaders out back. If you just get up and go back there when we sing this next song, go and talk to me, talk to one of these leaders and ask us how to do that. But if you're here tonight and you're like, Rob, I'm saved, I'm living the life, I love Jesus. Tonight's the night where these people are coming to my mind and heart that I'm burdened for, Rob. I really am. Like, will you tell that to God? Like, don't tell that to me. Tell that to God. Be a Paul tonight and go, God, be my witness. Like, I dedicate myself to get on my knees constantly for these people until I see them saved. God, I'm not going to stop praying until I see them saved. Until I see you drag them out of the messed up life they're in right now. I'm burdened for them. I love them. Will you dedicate to God right now? You tell that to him and say, God, I commit myself to do that. If you is my witness, I'll pray for those family members and kids at my school. Some of you guys tonight need that prayer. And this is what I want you to do. We want to pray for you. You see, well, we're here because we love you. We want to intercede. We are all the time anyway. You don't see it. And if you need prayer tonight over whatever it is, there's leaders all out back that would love to just sit there and pray with you and intercede on your behalf. So if something's going on in your life tonight, I don't care if you're in the band or you're sitting out here or you're a leader yourself. If you need prayer with the body of Christ, you go do it. That's the most important thing right now. You get with some people and you say, this is what I need prayer for, and you pray. And so let's spend this next couple minutes just talking to God. The band's going to be playing, so feel free to worship too.